Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, that we can be reminded that we are your child, that we are no longer slaves to sin. So as we enter into your word, as we enter into this time, would you just continue to allow us just to remember that, to be reminded of that truth, that no matter what happens, no matter what sufferings that we'll learn about here, no matter what trials and tribulations we deal with, that we know that we are no longer sins, that we are forever free because of the sacrifice of your Son. So Father, we pray here, and I ask of you just that you allow your words to be within me, that you allow you to speak within me, that your words flow within me, that I speak only from you and from your text, and ultimately again, that your Holy Spirit be within me at this time. And so we pray over each and every person here and thank them for just being able to make it. We thank you for allowing them to be here and allowing us just to spend this time in worship of you. And so, yeah, we ask that your Spirit be here within us and just empower us just to learn from your word, to learn from your truth, and just continue to apply that each and every day of our lives. So we thank you, we love you, and praise you all in your Son's name. Amen. Good morning. I hope you guys are doing well. I hope you guys have had a excellent week, hopefully productive and busy. I had an interesting week, to say the least. I had a couple random incidents this week that were just more fun than usual. But one of them that I'd like to share in particular was, I don't know how many, I've kind of told some of you guys this, and I realized that I didn't really make this super public, but I do overnight shifts at Bucky's, actually. The one over in Richmond, if you're ever in that area, for whatever reason, after 9 o'clock, if you want to see me, come by. But the reason why I bring this up is because if you've ever done an overnight, or if you're familiar with that, there are a lot of interesting things that tend to happen on overnight shifts that don't usually happen during the day. But this actually happened a little bit earlier in the shift for me. It wasn't too much of a out of the norm for most people. It happened pretty early in the shift, around 9 o'clock, when, you know, kids are still up in this case. And this kid walks up to the counter with his mom, and I'm checking them out as usual, but I look at the kid's shirt, and it says, "Game on, world off," at the bottom. And I was kind of like, man, that's a really weird shirt. I was like, that's a weird message to have on a shirt, you know, game on, world off. And I get, like, you know, if you're a gamer, like, I've been there before. Yeah, I can get into games. I can, you know, I've played RPGs, and I've, you know, done a lot of first-person shooters and all kinds of different, you know, types of games like that and so forth. So I understand kind of, you know, getting into that mode, into that idea of, you know, I'm ready to play this game. I'm ready to kind of conquer whatever, you know, I'm trying to do here. But I never thought of it, in my experience at least, of I'm playing a game and I'm turning the world off. It was just, no, I was playing a game in this case. So the first thing that kind of took me back was like, well, this kid is too young to have purchased this. So I was kind of surprised that his mom bought him this shirt, for starters. But the second part that kind of surprised me was, again, some kind of adult had to have thought of this shirt. Like, a kid probably didn't think, I should, you know, create this shirt and sell this shirt. Some adult thought this idea was marketable, that this idea would sell to kids, would sell to people in general. And again, this happened really early in my shift, and I spent the rest of my entire shift just kind of thinking about that. Like, man, again, that was just like, it's just a messed up shirt, you know? And as I kept thinking about it more and more, I realized, I was like, man, well, I guess I can kind of understand that idea. I can understand that concept of wanting to turn the world off. Because when we look at even, you know, just the things that have happened in this last year, let alone history. You know, if you've had this explosion of the Me Too movement, you've got, you know, Starbucks closing down all of its locations for 4 hours for racial discrimination training. You've got hurricane season starting up. You've got war. You've got poverty. You've got hunger. You've just got everything going on in this place. That sometimes it's not so far-fetched to kind of think, you know, I could understand that idea of I'd like to turn the world off. But as we dive into the scripture, as we dive into what we're looking at here, we think of this idea that we're down, but we're never out. We look towards the scripture, and we see how Paul is going to bring us to understand that there is going to be suffering in our lives. We're going to be looking at how Paul demonstrates to us that this isn't an if question, but it's a when this happens. And when this does happen, how can you recognize that you still have the gospel, that you still have the light that Paul has been preaching about, that Paul has been writing about to the 2 Corinthians, to the Corinth church, through this entire letter here. And so again, if you take one sentence away from this entire message, it'd be this one, that looking ahead to the treasure that we have through the gospel, we can persevere through any struggle that we encounter today. So if you guys remember, we've been going through this letter of Corinth, the second letter of Corinth, and Paul has been developing this argument. He first kind of started off again pushing back against he started defending his apostolic ministry, that he was justified to be doing what he was doing, and then he moved into this argument now of pushing back against wrong teachings. He's been pushing back against the Judaizers who've been saying that you need to follow Jesus, but you also need to follow the law for salvation. And again, Paul is saying, no, that's not right. It's only Jesus. And so again, he finishes and continues through, and he's going to be making variations of this argument for like the next 3 or 4 chapters. So if you don't get the point of the gospel is the ultimate truth by the end of this, I've done something wrong. So I hope that by the time we finish 2 Corinthians, you recognize that it's the gospel for everything, that that is our ultimate truth in everything. And so again, with last week, we looked towards the new covenant versus the old covenant. That was 2 weeks ago, rather. And then last week, we looked at how this new covenant dwells within us, that it's a light within us, and that we should be excited to declare that, that we should be bold and just hype men for Jesus, essentially. And so this week, we're going to look at 3 main points here. We're going to be looking at first. Actually, let me do that. Let me go ahead and read through the scripture, and then let me kind of give you guys the outline of where we're going to be going. So this is going to be, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So the 3 points we'll be kind of digging into here is the first one, saying that the focus isn't on us. The idea here is that when we proclaim Jesus, when we talk about the gospel, the focus isn't on what we do. The second point Paul kind of brings us to is that in our helplessness, it reveals God's glory. And finally, we'll look at the last couple of verses, seeing that we can follow in the example of those who have come before us, that the people who have been through this, who have endured this through their lives, that we can see their example and we can follow it wholeheartedly. So the first one here, the focus is not on us. This is in verse 7. But again, we have treasures in jars of clay. The first word there, but, it's a conjunction. If you go back to, again, I don't know how long English class and English grammar was for you, but this conjunction here is a contrast or a comparison to what just was spoken about. And if you, again, look back to what we were just talking about, again, this is Paul talking about this light that we have, this light that we declare to others. So he's talking about this light, and that's this treasure. This treasure is the light of the gospel, the knowledge of our salvation that we have when we have the gospel. And he talks about this light being in jars of clay. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have a lot of encounters with jars of clay. Probably the only experience I have working with jars of clay is if my parents are doing pottery work or yard work. In this case, they may have a couple plants in clay jars. But otherwise, every plate that I'm touching is either ceramic or plastic or maybe paper if it's disposable. Any jars or anything I'm touching is going to be like a mason jar, which is glass. So I don't really get this concept of clay jars. But for Paul, when he's talking to the Corinth church, when you look back in these old days, clay jars and clay items in general, that was the norm. That was all you had, basically. It's either you went that or you went all the way to the extreme and you had gold and silver. So you were either extremely rich or everybody else, essentially. So everybody understood what it meant to be a clay jar or what it meant to have clay items in this case. And he makes this contrast, this idea that this light is inside this jar of clay. And when you think of clay, if you've ever handled jars of clay or even porcelain, which is probably very identical for us, it's very fragile, right? You can't exactly go around throwing this thing. It's not like it's plastic. You can't drop a plastic. You can drop a plastic cup, but you can't drop a porcelain cup. You can't drop a jar of clay, because if you drop it, even from like a small distance, it's going to crack, it's going to chip, or it's going to break altogether. And I think that's the illusion that Paul is demonstrating to us here, that we are broken, that we are fragile, that we have been dropped, that we have been cracked, that we have been chipped, and that we are broken. But it's in this brokenness that we find that God's light shines through. It's in our cracks that the gospel is shown within us. And it makes sense, because if the opposite were true, if you were proclaiming yourself to be perfect, if you were claiming yourself to be, you know, holy and never wrong, like, how could you really defend the gospel? How could you really tell people that in my perfection, God still saved me, right? And what made me think of this, again, I make another reference to work here real quick, is there's this new guy who just got hired probably like about a week ago. And I've only worked a couple times with him, but within like, you know, maybe an hour or so. But apparently the shift that he works, everybody doesn't like this guy. Like, he's within like a week or two, he's just renownedly hated amongst everybody. And I try to be nice to him because, like, I've never encountered him a whole lot to develop a hatred for this guy, apparently. And hopefully I don't ever do develop a hatred for him. But one thing that stood out to me, and I think it demonstrates, I think, why he can't, why he's not so liked, is apparently in talking to one of the managers, he said to the manager that he expects to be promoted within about 6 months. That he expects that the company should be moving him up regardless of whatever's going on. That he expects to be moving up because he's just that good. And he's not. I mean, like, no matter how you look at it, he's still a beginner. He's still new. He's still making mistakes. And even if that weren't true, again, you shouldn't, like, would you ever say that openly to your bosses? That, like, I expect you to move me up in about 6 months. You know, like, I'm just here for about a week, but you should be moving. You should be promoting me in about 6 months. You know, it's like, that's just kind of nuts. Like, we can't imagine why you would do something like that. But that's the personality he has. But imagine if he were to try to go into work now and try to say, you know, that the gospel's here, that Christ is here before us. It's not to say that he couldn't do it. It's not to say that the Holy Spirit couldn't still speak within him. But how much harder is that message for him to get across when everybody knows him as this arrogant person, when everybody knows him as just this person who thinks so much of himself? The gospel is just so much harder when you think of yourself as perfect. And Paul demonstrates to us that that is not the case for any of us. That we are jars of clay, broken, shattered, cracked, and fractured. And it is in that brokenness, it is in those cracks that demonstrate that it is never us who brings people to salvation, but it is the light that is within us. It's the light that keeps us whole. That when times get hard, when we look in here in a second, when times get hard, it's the gospel within us that gives us hope. It's the light within us, the gospel within us, that brings people to Christ, not us. So the focus, as Paul makes here, is that the focus isn't on us. The focus is wholly on God. And as we move into the next point here, we look towards how helplessness reveals God's glory. And we look towards four different ideas that Paul develops here, and then he gives kind of a summary of these ideas of how we can look at how we're helpless, how we're afflicted, how we're hurt, and ultimately it's the gospel that shines through and the gospel that carries us. So the first pair that we look at here, again, he's going to make four different metaphors, and then he summarizes the four with one statement at the end. So the first one, he says, is we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. So again, afflicted, I think some of your translations, I think NIV says hard-pressed. So again, just think of this as when things get tough. If again, you take this idea of the jar of clay that Paul has been making. If the jar gets pressed in, again, it's going to crack. It's going to fracture, again, like we've been talking about. But because of the gospel, it will never be crushed. Again, there are going to be times in our lives when we get into situations where we don't know why we've gotten there. We don't know why we're in this persecution. We don't know why we're in this affliction. But again, we can always hold true to the fact that we are never going to be defeated by it, because it's the gospel that keeps going. It's the gospel that gives us hope. And if anybody can kind of talk about this, again, it's Paul through his own ministry. Paul has been through all kinds of afflictions, whether that be hungry, whether that be homeless, whether that be in prison. He's gone through all kinds of things, and he still knows that it's because of the gospel that he has never been crushed. The second one that he develops here is that we will often be perplexed, but never driven to despair. Again, I think he builds off of this first one, that sometimes we are afflicted, sometimes we are hard-pressed. And in those situations, we don't always know why that is. And we don't always have an explanation as to why that is. So sometimes there will be times where persecution comes your way. Sometimes there will be times where you're going to be pressed on and you don't know what to do. But no matter what happens, no matter what situation you're in, Paul says to us that you are never driven to despair, because to be in despair would mean you have no hope. But again, we have ultimate hope in Christ. We have ultimate hope in the gospel. The third one that he brings to us here is that we are persecuted but not forsaken. Again, if anybody would have understood this, it's the people that Paul is writing to. He's writing to this Corinth church, which estimates put maybe like they're a group of 300, 400 of a church member kind of body. And while that seems like a good size number, they're in a city of maybe 300, 400,000 people. And they're the only church. So I actually had to calculate this because I, for some reason, couldn't remove enough zeros and think this through. But that's 1/10,000%. 300 people out of 300,000. Let's just go low numbers on both of those. That's 1/10,000%. That's how much of the population that they make up. And in this population size that they have, in this small group that they have, they're the ones declaring to everybody that no, all 299,700 of you are wrong. That the gods that you worship, that the practices that you're doing, that everything that you've been participating in is wrong, and you need to be following the one God that we recognize as true. So clearly, they would have understood persecution because they have been through it, and that is what Paul is encouraging them through here, that you will be persecuted, but you can never be forsaken, because gospel never leaves you. It can be pressed on. It can be, you can be confused by why you're in this persecution, but you will never be forsaken by the gospel. The fourth term he develops here is that you will be struck down but never destroyed. So we'll be looking at Paul for a little bit here, even in just this letter. But if you look towards any of his other letters, if you look towards studies on Paul, you realize that he likes two main kind of imageries. They always kind of pop up in his letters. He always tends to make sports metaphors, and he tends to make military metaphors. So here is his sports metaphor for this section of the argument. When he talks about being struck down but not destroyed, he's leaning towards the imagery of a wrestler. In this case, I'm not talking about like WWE. Yeah, not F anymore. WWE, he's not talking about those type of wrestlers. He's talking about like competitive wrestling, like Olympic style wrestling. And in those situations, you can be hit, you can be pushed down, you can be pinned, but that does not mean you lose the match. Paul is saying here that there will be times that you may feel defeated. You may feel like you've been pushed down. You may feel like you've lost the round, that you've lost the game. But ultimately, know that you are never destroyed. You are never defeated, because it is the gospel. It is the light of the gospel that is within you that keeps you and sustains you and always fulfills you. So again, Paul summarizes these four statements at the very end, that we always carry in the body the death of Jesus. And what he means by that is that in carrying his death, we endure suffering just as Jesus did. As Jesus endured death, we endure the suffering here in this world. Through trials and tribulations, we are going to gain eternal blessings because Jesus' life would be manifested in our body. In enduring these sufferings and enduring these trials and tribulations, we fully display Christ within us. Again, he's referring back to his point he made a while ago, that when you act more and more like Jesus, when you talk more and more like Jesus, again, you don't reflect him like Moses did, that you radiate him from the inside, that you manifest him, that he becomes part of you. So the troubles and the tribulations and the persecution and the afflictions and all the things that come at us, they never lead towards defeat. They never lead towards destruction. But ultimately, we'll experience just the ultimate glorification in this world and ultimately in the next. And so finally, Paul kind of concludes with us here in this last section of how we follow the example of those before us, that we can see those who have persevered, that we can see those who have finished the race, as he says in Philippians, I believe. And then you can see how we can persevere through this because those before us have. So when we look towards, again, Christ when he suffered, we can see his example and we can follow Christ's example for the first start. And then from there, we can look at Paul, we can look at Peter, we can look at the apostles, we can look at the disciples, we can look at everybody else who has followed through, who has persevered and survived the gospel. So Paul says that here, that we who live, meaning all that have lived and are currently living as Christians, basically, that we who live are always being given over to death. That again, when we follow Jesus, we are always going to encounter death. We are always going to encounter persecution. And yet, even though we are always being given to death, we ultimately know that we are walking with him, that we are following after somebody who we know will survive it, who has survived it already. So as we continue looking through this, we see that Paul is saying here that in verse 12, death is at work within us. And the us that Paul is referring to is him as the apostles. This is actually one of the few distinguishing points that Paul makes of us versus you. So he says that death is at work within us, but life is in you. Us being us, the apostles, the disciples, and so forth, and the you being the Corinth church. So Paul makes a really big distinction here, and it's important to look at that because he shows you that in us, we have survived this. In us, we are still surviving this. But life ultimately comes to you as Christ has suffered through this, as Christ has persevered through this. Life is coming to you. We continue to work at this. We continue to spread the gospel, and we do this for your sake. Paul is saying that, again, that we continue to work for the gospel. We continue to work for the name of Christ, and we do so because we want to share this life with all of you. And I think we take to that example, that we see how Paul is saying that we work for Christ so that others may have life. I think that's what he's called us here to even today, that as we have found Christ, as we have found the knowledge of salvation, that it is our duty to put to death work, that we would see how persecution and how afflictions may happen to us, but we know that we have this glory, we have this salvation, and we can continue to push that to others, that we should be pushing that and telling that to others. That even when they can look at our lives and they see that, wow, there's a lot happening to this person, there's a lot going on, maybe even caused by some of them, that they've given you something that you don't know what to do with, when they've given you something that you don't want to deal with, and you still take it on and you still push forward. That you are displaying the gospel. You are living how Christ would have lived. And in that, you can find life, that you can find life in him. Now, we know that trouble and suffering lies before us. And if you didn't realize that, then I'm sorry to burst your bubble. But that's what's coming for us. That we will encounter suffering. That we will encounter trials and tribulations. If you haven't already experienced them, then praise God for that. But if you haven't, you can expect them. Because they are coming for you. The enemy is at work in whatever ways that he is. But ultimately, again, no matter what we look at, we know that we can rest assured that we have been given a treasure. And this treasure being, again, the salvation of Christ, the light of the gospel. This light that stays within us, that even when we are hard-pressed, even when we are afflicted, we can persevere through it, that we can never be crushed by it. That even when we are perplexed by what happens, when we don't understand why this happens, that we know that there is hope at the end of the tunnel. We know that Jesus prevents us from being crushed, that he prevents us from living in despair, and he reminds us that we are not forsaken. And he continues to tell us over and over and over that we are never destroyed, we are never defeated. And that each and every time when suffering comes our way, that we know that we can persevere because others have persevered before us. That Paul lived out his life. That Peter lived out his life. That John lived out his life, holding true to the fast of the gospel. So we can look at these examples, we can look at these past figures, and we can see how their lives have been lived and how they have lived for Christ, and we can take hope in that. So as you continue through your week here, as you go through, again, I don't know what lies before you. I don't know what encounters are ahead of you. But when suffering dumb comes your way, and again, don't go looking for it per se, but when it does come at you, you know that you have a light at the end of the tunnel. You know you have a hope beyond all hope. That Jesus Christ has overcome everything that is here, and he is still reaching out to you. That he is still working in your life, in the life of those around you. So again, as you go through your week, how can you continue to live out this hope? How can you continue to live in a way that when others look at you, they see that something is different? That when they look at you and they see that, wow, you're going through an 18-hour shift, you are going through double time, that you're going through tons of homework, that you've got four finals and you've got three tests this week. When you're going through and you're trying to figure out how you're paying your bills, when you're going through and you don't know what to do with what's before you, you still take hope, that you can still smile at the end of the day, that you still love upon those around you, because God loves you and he wants that love to be spread from you to others. So would you take hope in that? Would you take hope in his gospel and in his love? And just continue to share that with each and every person that you encounter in every single way that you can. Be different than the people around you. Be different than the world that God has overcome, that Jesus has overcome. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that again, that you have continually come before us, that you have continued to work within us, and that you continue to allow us to see the light at the end of the tunnel. That no matter how many times we get pushed back, no matter how many times we encounter things that we don't understand, that ultimately we know that we have truth in you, that we have hope in you. So would you continue to empower us? Would you continue to allow us to be different? That when others look at our lives, they're jealous of what they don't understand. And would you allow us to explain to them that that difference, that something they don't understand, is you? Again, would you remind us of our brokenness? And would in our brokenness, would you use us just to shine your light to others? And finally, God, just continue just to remind us of everything that we have, of everything that we have in you. And you continue to remind us that we should be thankful each and every day for the things that we have, and be thankful even in the times that we don't. Because ultimately, regardless of what we have in this world, we know that we still have you, and we have a hope that never ends, that we have a light that never ends. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for all that you've done within our lives and all that you'll continue to do, and for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, that he has come to die before us and to lead us into salvation. We thank you for that, and we praise you, and we do all these things and pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.